Thank you. Came on short notice. We're always glad to have him. What a wonderful talent.
I'm impressed
you
can remember all those words.
You do it.
No, I don't.
Yeah.
I hear.
Well, we appreciate that talent. How wonderful. So it's good to see you this morning. I know it's not easy to get up, get down here. The traffic's picking up, if you noticed. The Yankees have found us again. And said, I always know when spring is. It's 2 weeks after the Canadians leave. They miss it every year by 2 weeks. Bless their heart. Remember Paul. Paul came by the house last night, said he couldn't be here this morning. He's just worn out. He's trying to work for the, if you've seen Seinfeld on TV, he works for the soup Nazi. Giovanni is the soup Nazi. And if you ever go down there, you'll recognize him. And Paul comes early. He gets mad because he's too early. He comes late. He comes because he's too late. And I said, well, tell him to write down the time on a card and be there and just hold it up. This is when you said to be here. And he's giving him a hard time. Then he found out the little boy next door has a unusual, very rare disease, 5 years old, and it's incurable. And in case, unless they have a miracle or a cure invented, he'll pass on. And that's got him upset because, naturally, little Ben. And he's just worn out. You did something, man. Keep on playing. You're doing good. So remember Paul, and we thank Peggy and Charlie Porter. We had my wife found a family who has hit a snag in the road and they didn't have anything to eat and had 27 cents. And so she called me and I called Peggy, and Peggy fixed a big box of food. So we took that over. That'll last them a week, and their son's moving in with them who has a job, and he won't get paid for a week or so, but he'll be able to help them out from then on. So that's good, and we're glad of that. Remember Ann's daddy, he was with us this weekend. He has to have eye surgery. He can only see out of one eye. And he's having some health problems. And little Scott's on his way to Atlanta to be a trucker. I would drive more carefully if I were you. He's if this won't make you cautious, nothing will. But we're going to pray for him. We're all right. I can see. I know what I'm going to say anyway, Larry. We're all right. And so we're going to pray for these people and think about them. Little Frankie, who's the little boy on the envelope we gave you last week. Don't do that, man. You know I'm fat, paper. Wait till Johnny World comes. Thank you, Sam. We were standing around over here the other night. I dropped the glasses. One of my glasses popped out. We were standing in a little circle, and they said, what are y'all doing? I said, we're waiting for somebody short to come by. I've dropped something, and can't nobody here reach the floor. Where is World when you need him? You'll get there. So little Frankie, little boy on the envelopes that we have for you, if you didn't get one last week, you get one this week, get several. And these two children, it's a remarkable story. They came in, my wife was at the flea market, and they came in last year, and one, the little boy sitting on the bucket fishing, attempting to, his brother's helping him. The little one has no arms or legs, and the other one has cystic fibrosis. And this lady, Miss Wise, she adopted the older boy first, Frankie, knowing his condition, but nobody would adopt him. He was 9 years old. Nobody's going to adopt a 9-year old with that kind of condition, the bills that are coming, and it's a 24-hour job just to look after him. But she did. And then a year or two later, they called us, said, we got another special child. And her mother went down with her to look at the little one. And there he was with no arms and no legs. And her mother said, you can't afford another child, honey. I know you're trying to be kind, but as soon as they saw him, she said, well, I'll take him. And the mama said, I'll help you. And so they took him in. And they're raising him in a Christian family. The little boy has half a tongue, no arms and no legs, and they said he would be a vegetable, that he'd never learn anything and he wouldn't learn to speak. But she's taking him, and Ann got them some ABC cards that have Bible verses, which is the way they used to teach the ABCs in school. And he's learning his ABCs, and he can spell cat now. And when he passes a church in the car, he says chuh. He can't say the word, but he'll say chuh. And so he's learning and recognizing, and she's teaching this little baby. And she said, I'm not really interested in what the doctors say. We have a better one. And Frankie was in with a surgeon, and he has severe liver problems too, and now they've found a curve in his esophagus, and he can't eat very much at a time. And what he does eat, he brings back up, and only weighs about 60 pounds. But he's fighting it. And the surgeon was talking to him the other day and said, well, I have bad news. We've found a curve in your esophagus. And he told the surgeon, this kid's about 10 years old. He said, well, don't worry, I'm going to heal. And the surgeon said, you're going to what? He said, I'm going to be all right. He said, well, how do you know? He said, well, Jesus is going to heal me. I'm going to be okay. Don't you worry. And the surgeon said, what? He said, don't you know who Jesus is? Don't you know what he can do? And it hit the surgeon so hard, he left the room and wouldn't come back in. And they had to send another surgeon in to go through what they had to do that day. He couldn't do it. He couldn't face the faith of that child. And I said, go ahead. And they told, they said, well, they want him to go to a psychiatrist. And they told Ann, said they want him to go to a psychiatrist. She talks to him on email every day. And Ann told her mother, said, no, don't you send him over there to somebody that's crazy trying to give instructions. Said, that boy knows more than they do, too. He looked at the doctor and he said, you don't understand, sir. He said, I'll either heal here or Jesus will call me home. And I'll heal there. Excuse me. And the surgeon couldn't handle it. He heard more theology from a 10-year-old than he'd heard in his life. And that's the little boy you're helping, both those little boys. So help them every week. I'm going to help them every week. And we help little Ben, too. We keep doing that. But help this kid. He got a couple of letters this week, and the first one he saw his little picture on. And his mother typed a message to Ann, said he's jumping up and down, just hollering because he got a letter with his picture on it. And some days he can't do anything but wait on the mailman. Anyway, that makes his day when the mailman comes. And when he's got that little letter to him and his picture on it, his little brother, it makes his day. So whether you send him anything or not, send him a note. Just hope you're feeling better. God bless you. We love you. Send something every week, everybody in here. Because I can imagine that kid getting 150 letters next week. And all it cost you was a postage stamp and a dollar or two. Somebody sent $2 and somebody sent 40. He didn't care about the money. He was just glad to see his picture on the envelope. And that somebody cared. And this is Phil and Mimi put these together for us. Phil's our printer. And he printed these up and gave them to us and provided them. And said, what a thing for you to help with. What an absolute wonderful thing to help with. So if you don't have some of these, come get three or four and put them in your pocketbook. And during the week, and any day during the week, just drop a little something in the mail. A dollar is fine. It's nothing to you, and because you can't send a lot sometime, you think, well, I won't send any. I'll wait till. Don't do that. If you can send a dollar, put a dollar in the 35-cent stamp. Because 100 ones is 100 two. And if you can do that, please do that and help these kids out. I can't think of a better cause in the world to help than this one right here. And they hadn't asked for a dime. They tried to come see us last summer in the pavilion, and they came to the Myrtle Beach Pavilion. There she was with both of them, struggling, sitting on the side of the road at the wrong place, all of them crying because they missed us. And she's going to try to bring them down the end of the March this year, or 1st February, and she's going to do her best to get them here if they can travel. And I'm looking forward to that. And the little boy cried because he wanted me to sign his Bible. And I said, Lord, have mercy. How blessed I've been. I'm not like that, neither my children.
how blessed I've been, how wealthy I am, and sometimes don't even recognize it. So please do something with this today and do it every week. Let them know. Thank you for coming this morning. It's voluntary, and we're so glad you're here. Got to looking slim there about 10 o'clock, and then the late one started pouring in, and we're full again, and thank God for that. So we will continue our service. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see spring coming and you're always on time and you always send it. And I see it for what it is. It's a picture of the resurrection. The trees have been as if they were dead. A tree, they have no leaves on them. The flowers have no petals on them. And it's been that way for a few months. And then from under the ground comes the sap and come the bulbs shooting forth their beautiful flowers. And it's a picture of the resurrection. I thank you for that. I've known what it was for a long, long time. And I can't wait to spring every year to see the color picture of the resurrection that you show us. Thank you so much. We thank you that we could gather together this morning to worship you, and all this is done for your good, for your glory, and praise to your name. We accept none of it. It is all to you. We thank you for Randy and his singing of his beautiful songs to you and the messages they contain. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, there are people before you who know you and love you, and there are people here who don't know you at all. May the day not end before they say, I've found a friend, and how truly great it is that Jesus is a friend. Truly great it is that he's a Savior, that he's the coming King, that he's the Lord God Almighty, and that he loves me. And may they understand that. Remove me from this place that you be heard. Not I, but you, and the message that you would have preached be preached, or at least be heard. If I don't even preach it, change the words before they get to the ears. And Lord Jesus, let somebody know you're the Savior this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So this morning we are preaching a sermon entitled 10 Seconds to Home. It comes from Revelation chapter 21, which is next to the last chapter in the Bible, which we shall read, verses 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And when we expound these scriptures and go through them, as is customary when I preach an expository message, we find something in each one. In verse 1, we say it'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and has always been a point of contention among theologians whether this world would be destroyed and God would make a new one, but I don't think so. The word really means new in quality. It will be regenerated. It will be redone. God didn't make this earth to blow it up. When it says it will be passed away, it's very similar to your hometown or mine. I was brought up in Greenville, South Carolina, and have fond memories of my childhood there. And I think of it when I go back through there, which isn't often. But I don't go much anymore because Greenville has passed away. All the city's still there, but I go by and the little school isn't there anymore. And the house where my girlfriend lived when I was 8 isn't there anymore. And there's a filling station on the place where I used to live. And the buildings where were 10-cent stores that I used to go in as a child are new office buildings downtown. And it's Greenville, but it isn't. It's passed away, and Thomas Wolfe once wrote and said, you can't go home again. And that's part of what he meant. You go there and it's where you're from, but it isn't. The friends have moved and they're gone, and some are passed away, and it is, but it isn't. It's still Greenville, but it's not Greenville to me. And I'm sure when you go to your hometown, wherever it is, that you find that it's not exactly the same. And those memories there just don't grab you anymore, because they aren't there and the people aren't there. So when he comes, he will change the world. He will make it new in quality. And as we said last week, you just think you've smelled a rose until he starts making them again without thorns. And you just think you've heard music until you hear it pure with purity. And the scientists say we smell on about a 20% level of what we could. The odors of the flowers and the perfumes and the things that we could smell will improve by 80% or more. And it's going to be different, that he's going to change the quality, and that will be a good thing. Verse 2, he mentions the holy city coming down from heaven, and the liberals take this as just a fable or a myth or a story. It isn't. There's a holy city coming. If you will read the next chapter, you will read its dimensions. It's going to be 1,500 miles square, and it'll be quite a thing to behold. And he let John look over the wall and see what was in there, and he said, don't you tell him. Don't you tell anybody what you saw. I'm going to let you peek over the edge, but don't you go back and tell him. And he said, well, why would he do that? Because every time you got depressed, you'd jump in front of a truck. That's why. And you'd leave this place and go that to that one, and you'd want to say, just the heck with this. When that's waiting on me, I ain't going to put up with this any longer. And it would happen, and you know it did. But that city is coming down adorned as a bride, it said. And I marry a lot of folks, and there's no time that women look more beautiful than when they're dressed to be married. And they'll have these beautiful gowns and have the hair done right, and there's just something about the light and the radiance coming from someone on their wedding day that makes them beautiful. I've never seen an ugly bride. Never seen one. Seen some husbands that could use some alteration, but never seen an ugly bride. And they'll dress up and be looking their best and with expectation, and that's when they're at their prettiest. And some of you have been there, and most of you have, and you know that that's beautiful. And when you adorn as a bride, you put on your best, and you want to look your finest, and that's the way the city is going to look. And my imagination is not great enough to even start to tell you what it will look like. I'll leave it to God. I'm satisfied with the Grand Canyon, and the Bahamas look okay to me, and there's nothing wrong with Mount Everest, and the deserts are looking good, and the wheat fields and the flower fields in California. And he did a pretty good job with this, and it's under a curse. So I think I'll just wait on the city and let him handle that, turn the decorations over to him and not complain about them, because I can't imagine what he's prepared. He said that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that are prepared for those who love God, what he's done for him. See, God's on your side. People sometimes picture God as a judge in heaven with a hammer getting ready to come down on you when you've done something wrong, and that's not it at all. He's somebody who would rather die on the way home than to go home without you, and hung on a cross that Randy sang about just because he loved you. And this is the one adorning the city, and this is the one who is building it, and I can hardly wait to see that thing. I'm glad that I'm going to be in it. Verse 3 said that God will tabernacle with his people. A tabernacle is a tent. The tabernacle that was set up as the Jews traveled through the desert, they were given specific instructions how to make that thing. And if you go through that and hear one sermon won't do it, you have to go through a series of sermons to explain everything in the tabernacle, how it was told to be built, is a type, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most remarkable thing. It will just baffle your mind to sit there and listen to it. So God is going to dwell in a tabernacle, and he's going to do it among us. All these space stories that you see, this is where they get that from. It wasn't E.T., and it wasn't the thought of somebody in Hollywood. They read the Bible somewhere. Because this is going to come true. A space station, you see, years ago they said, well, that's impossible. You mean a city is going to come and hover over the earth in 1,500 miles square? I can't believe anything like that. We've got a dinky one up there now. We got a space station and think we did something up there now. Four or five people cramped, eating dry food, and got to go to the bathroom in the clothes they're wearing. I'll go for the other city. I'll wait, thank you. I'll wait on the big one. And it's going to come down from heaven as God said it was, and it will hover over Jerusalem. It will hover in the skies. This is where the saints of God will live. You see, the Jews are not heavenly people, but the Jews are still God's people. The Jews were promised the earth. It's theirs. And they're going to populate it forever. God gave it to them, and they can have it. And we shall live in the city, and we shall go back and forth, doing the will of God and doing what he would have us do. And it's going to be something. And he let us peek through the door a little bit when he came to the upper room after he was resurrected. Did you notice he didn't knock on the door? He just came through it. He lined up his molecules with the molecules of the door and walked through. It's no mystery to me, and I'm no scientist. And he's going to allow us to do the same thing. You see, when you start controlling God with time and matter, as we're controlled, time, space, and matter, then you don't have a God. You got a man. But God is not controlled by time, space, and matter. And that city will come instantly. And they say, well, we've got billions of galaxies now, and to come from the furthest one would take 100 million years. And I don't say, no, it won't take him 100 million years. He travels by the speed of thought, as will you and as will I. And it's a wonderful thing to look forward to. If these people, the people jump on people like me and they say, well, you believing in pie in the sky by and by. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm looking for that which is perfect in a new setting. I'm looking for perfection in a new section. That's all I'm doing. Because that's what I'm promised, and that's what God is, and that's what he delivers. He always has. And the home that we go to there is the home that people who die now go to. This week, the sports world was rocked, of course, and some of you, by the death of Brother Earnhardt. As far as I could determine, he was a Christian. He had accepted the Lord. I watched his memorial service, and his home pastor gave a prayer, and then the chaplain from the race course gave a prayer, and I found out that he didn't have one race that he didn't call that chaplain over and say, you pray with me before we start. And he did. And one of the race driver's wives, who's a good Christian lady, she always writes, takes a felt writer and writes a verse of scripture, the number of it, like John 3:16 or whatever, on the hood of her husband's car before he races. And she'll choose a different scripture every race he's in. And Dale Earnhardt saw that and said, come here a minute, please. See, would you do that for me? In every race, somebody would do that. And Dale Earnhardt, when he hit that wall, he was 10 seconds from home. You see, the finish line was 10 seconds away. 10 more seconds and he'd cross the finish line. His car he owned would have finished first. His son in another car he owned would have finished second. And he would have finished third. And this what was in his mind. Here we are. What a beautiful picture. My team is winning, my son's going to be second, and I'm going to be third. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful day it must be. In 10 seconds, we'll be home. We'll finish this race, and then we'll go to the winner's circle and celebrate, and then we'll all meet at the house, and we'll have a nice supper together, and we'll have friends over, and once again, we'll rejoice at God was good enough to let us win, and the family will be there, and we'll all love one another and just be excited one more time, and I'll be home, and there's no place like home. And of all the excitement, of all the victories he ever won, and of all the things you ever did, whether it was at war or whether you were in jail or whether you were in college or just away on business, there was no place like home. It didn't matter what that home looked like. I grew up in one that wasn't very pleasant to go to. I have a picture of it I look at now and then and just think how it was. But the door to that little old trailer sure looked good sometime when I was broke and hungry and thumbing back from Miami in the rain. It was no place like home. And you've been there, and no doubt Brother Earnhardt was thinking, in 10 seconds, I'll be home. But you see, he didn't have any idea which home he was going to. What's normally a minor accident, a bump on the back fender at 180 miles an hour turns into a major accident. And all of a sudden, he's turned in front of a crowd going 180 miles an hour and hits a cement wall. And in 10 seconds, he was home. It wasn't the home he had thought about. It wasn't the home he had planned on. But he was 10 seconds from home when he was bumped. And in 10 seconds, he went to a place that Scripture says in verse 4, where there'll be no more tears, that God will wipe them away. And I think that's wonderful. We cry of things that make us cry, even us men who are supposed to be so big and bad. I cry all the time. I'll cry when I preach. I'll cry when I see friends sitting out here who come and come and come, and I'm glad they come, but they still don't have a home to go to. And I cry. I say, Lord, is it me that can't reach them? Can't you let me do a little bit better? My wife cries when our son goes off to pursue his little career. He'll be gone 4 weeks. You'd have thought he's going to Vietnam. But I understood that. She loves him. So she cried. She practiced last week. He came back. She did it again this week. Picked up right where she started. Because she didn't quit loving him. But one day there'll be no reason to cry. No reason for tears. And I like a place that has no reason to cry. There'll be no death. And of all the things that pursue us, death pursues us all. It's the great equalizer, and I often say, don't worry too much about it. The death rate in the world is 100%. It's not are you going, it's when. And we try to put on our makeup to look a little younger, and we go to the beauty shop and get things that make the wrinkles come out, and we color our hair, and we try to look a little bit younger than we are. But we all know that every day takes us one more step toward death. And we know it's on us every day. And it's touched your home through a mother or a father or a brother, and some of you through a child. Some of us have lost a wife. Some of us have seen death in the last week. Some in the last year, some in the last 4 or 5 years. It touches every family. And we don't like it. And as smart as we are, and the technology we have, and the money we have, it's not going to be overcome until he makes it his last enemy and puts it under his feet. He said, I'll do away with it. One day it won't touch you like it can't touch me. One day you'll live forever because I said you would. They'll do away with sorrow. Sorrow causes tears. Sometimes sorrow causes death. Maybe you've come home and found a note from your wife where she's gone off with somebody else and caused you great sorrow. Maybe your husband left you a note. Difficulties come up in families and blow the families apart, and you raise your children the way you think you should, and all of a sudden they go crazy and break your heart. And you face these sorrows through life, and things get a little bit better, and then here comes another one. You say, when's it going to end? It isn't. It isn't till you get home to a place where there is no sorrow. What a place to be. And there'll be a place where there's no pain. Of all the pains, we have physical pains and we have emotional pains. And more pain hurts. And you're not going to get rid of pain. And we're going to have pain. We have heart pain. And I know your mind controls your body. And I know your thinking is done in your head. But when somebody leaves you that you love, it hurts right here. It doesn't hurt here. And I can't explain it scientifically, and nobody else can. But the elephant doesn't come and sit on your head. He comes and sits on your chest. You've seen him. And you felt him sit there, and you pushed, and you tried to light a fire under him, and you gouged him, and you cursed him, and he won't leave. But one day he gets up and leaves, and it's all right. And I have to counsel people who are going through that pain, and all I can tell them is time will take care of it. Time will take care of it. Just let it go. The elephant will get up and move one day, and you can't make him do it. He'll get up and move. And I can't wait until I see a home where there's no pain, and that's where Brother Earnhardt went. He was 10 seconds from home. Not the one up above Charlotte. He was 10 seconds from home. And he went there. And verse 5, the scripture says that Jesus said, "I will make all things new." Boy, that'd be a good day. Get a new body. Lord knows I need one. Like you don't. You'll make all things new. I said, that'd be wonderful. And we're not held back by the things that hold back us now. The things that don't hurt us that hurt us now. He's going to make all things new. And I'm accused of being a little crazy, rightly so. But I was thinking in the shower. I said, I can see it now. I said, there's Jesus talking to Moses. Sitting under a tree in heaven and in the new city. And they talking. And all of a sudden, they let me and Charlie in. Gate swings open, and here we come, running and jumping, and so glad to be there, and taking the clothes off and diving into the river of life and starting paddling around and just having it. I can see Moses now saying, "Lord, who in the world is that?" And the Lord said, "Well, that's Charlie and Beaver." He said, "Well, what are they doing?" He said, "Well, you wrote the Old Testament, and I wrote it with you, but I had a new one written you hadn't read. And there's a story in there called The Parable of the Prodigal Son. And that's two of them. And you can either read the story, or if you can stop them two from yelling and dancing, you can ask them, and they'll tell you the story. It's right interesting. I think you'll enjoy it. As a matter of fact, don't read it. Just run them down over there and get them to tell you the story." And I said, "Let him ask me. Let him ask Charlie. Let him ask Jim. Let him ask one of us who know what that story meant. And he's going to say, we're going to make all things new, boys. Help yourself. There's no night here, you can run forever. There's no night here, you can swim as long as you want to. Don't worry about hunger, I'm going to provide the food. Don't worry about death, we don't know what it is. Don't worry about memories that'll make you cry, you're not allowed to have any. And there's no sorrow and there's no pain. Have at it. Best of luck on Moses catching me and Charlie." Verse 6. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega. This ends evolution." People worry about how do we defeat evolution in the schools and how do we debate. Just read what he said. He said, "I'm Alpha." That means first cause. I remember Carl Sagan, who, if things didn't change, he's in hell today, was on the Johnny Carson show, who, if he doesn't change, he'll be in hell soon. They were discussing things and how the universe began, like either one of them knew. And Carson is no intellectual match for Carl Sagan. And he dabbled in science a little, but really knew not much about it. Wonderful entertainer. Don't take anything away from him. He accomplished a great deal in his lifetime. But he kept asking Sagan, "But what caused that?" And Sagan would explain, and he said, "Well, what caused that?" And it got back to, it all started with a gaseous cloud in the universe somewhere. And Carson, in his ignorance, yet in his brilliance, said, "Well, Carl, what caused that?" You see, even he in his theological condition and spiritual condition understood there had to be a first cause. Had to be a first cause. What caused that? Only God, who never had a beginning and never had an ending, can cause the first cause. It's not too difficult for me, and I made a D in biology. God said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And that's what Jesus called himself, Alpha and Omega. And he said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life, that's everlasting life. You can live forever if you drink at his fountain. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. You see, when I became a Christian and you became a Christian, you became a joint heir with Christ, Paul says. And if I'm a joint heir with my brother and my father passes away, that means we share things equally. And if you're a joint heir with someone in a will, that means it is shared equally. And back under the law, if you adopted a child, he was your son. If you had a couple of other sons and you wrote a will, you could write your real sons out of the will. That he's never done anything I wanted him to. He's rebelled against me. He wouldn't participate in the family. And in my will, I'm not leaving him anything. No sheep, no goats, no property, no nothing. He gets nothing. And you could write him out. But if you adopted a child, you couldn't write him out. By law, he was a joint heir. Forever. Wasn't up to you. You had taken responsibility for him. And when Jesus died on Calvary's cross and said, you want to be in my family? Fine, I'll adopt you, son. I'll put you in the family. All you got to do is tell me you want to be in it. All you have to do is accept what I say and believe in me and put your trust in me, and I'll put you in the family. Then you're mine, and I'm responsible for you for eternity. And then I read over where he built me a nice home to go to, and I said, boy, I'm glad I did that. Not to use him as a fire escape, not to use him as just to get out of hell, and that's it. But look what he's prepared for me and for those who love him. What a God. What a Savior. What a home. I want to ask you two questions this morning. First, the question that you can't answer. And that's on the timeline of 10 seconds, where are you? On the timeline of 10 weeks, 10 months, 10 years, where are you? Mr. Earnhardt, with 10 seconds from home, you may be. Maybe 10 days from home you are. Maybe 10 weeks, maybe 10 months, it may be 10 years. But one day you're going home. The second question is one you can answer. Where is your home? Is it the one we've described? Or is it one separated from all these things? For if you live without Christ in this life, unfortunately, you'll live without him in the next. And this one only lasts a little while. And the next one lasts forever. So I can't help you with the time sequence, but I can help you with the home. The Lord Jesus said, whoever believes on me, puts his trust in me, I will regenerate him. I'll make him a new creature in Christ. I will baptize him into the family of God with my spirit. He shall be an adopted son of mine and shall never die, but shall live with me forever. The alternative is to be without him forever. We call it hell. So it's a matter of choice to you. He left it up to you. He didn't want to force it on you. but he'd rather go to a cross and die than go home without you. He's home, this home, waiting for you. Door open, room ready, ready to say welcome home. Or you can live without him and hear the earth-shattering words of depart from me. I never knew you. Choice is yours. I pray Mr. Earnhardt had made that choice. Apparently he had. I pray that you will before the sun sets today. You can be 10 seconds from home. Shall we pray? My gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you saw fit to let us hear the gospel before we made that trip to home. That you prepared a way for us and a home for us, and you said that you'd gone on before us to prepare a place for us. That if it were not so, you'd have told us. But it is so, and you continue to tell us. And if there be one here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may they have a home today. If there's someone homeless within the sound of my voice, may they gain a home today with you. And whatever happens to them physically here will not matter. And when it happens will not matter. But that they go home to you is all that matters. So if there be one here, let the Spirit of God work on their heart, Lord, and may they be convicted and converted to you by just confessing you as Lord and Savior. We thank you for that. For shedding your blood on the cross, for dying for me, for being buried and being risen again the third day, to go to prepare a place for me and then to come and get me. I can't get over it. I'm totally amazed every time I read it. And I thank you for it. So be with us as we go to our earthly homes. And as we go, let us consider where will be our future homes. And let us choose to be with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And for his sake, amen. And we're at the North Shore Inn, which is up by the K&W on the highway 17. Just as you get to the Cherry Grove exit to the left is the K&W. You know what I'm talking about. Back this way on the other side of the road are two hotels. One used to be the Wingate. It's now called the North Shore. And we'll be in there going to the front door, take the left down the first hall, and it'll be the second door on the left. You'll see it's 7 o'clock. And if you'll be there, we'll start our Bible school there. It doesn't matter whether you can read or write. It doesn't matter what you know. Don't be ashamed. I don't know anything. I'll feel stupid. That's why we're having you there, because y'all are stupid. Hey, so show up, and we will teach you, and I think you'll find it informative and interesting, and it will teach you how to study. It will teach you how to defend your faith. It'll build you up in your faith. Now, we can't teach you the whole Bible. There's not enough time, but we can teach you how to find it on your own. You'll find it interesting, and you'll find it worth your while. So everybody understand where that is, the North Shore Inn, 7 o'clock on Mondays. We'll find another place to meet later in the year as other places open down through here. We'll be back at the Boulevard soon. The flowers are out. Spring's on the way. Now, thank you for coming today. Don't forget to get a letter for Frankie and Bradley. And make yourself for the tapes that you want of last week. Every week we have tapes and CDs Larry makes. They're free. If you have someone to take them to or give them to, or just want them for yourself. And stay in